I'm excited to be here this morning and hope you are. One of the reasons I'm excited is I look out and I see a whole lot less empty pews than we've had recently. We've had some of our folks out of town. They are back. We are glad of that. We have folks visiting us who visit us on a semi-regular basis who have had health issues within their family, and they slipped in here, sneaked in, and we're glad they're here. And of course, we have family visiting with us as well, and so the building looks like it should. The singing sounds like it should, and so I'm excited. I appreciate you being here and want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We're going to talk this morning about the glorious gospel. You know, much has been said about the gospel, and there are many sermons that have been preached on the gospel, but all sermons are to be preached using the gospel. One of the saddest things that I've ever done was to sit down and listen to a sermon that someone recommended to me and realize at the conclusion of the sermon there were only three or four verses throughout the sermon. Well, how do you preach on the gospel without using the gospel? And it might interest you that of all the words that man has used to describe the gospel, the only inspired word to be found to describe it is glorious. It's found in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the text for this lesson, Paul mentions the glorious gospel of Christ. What is this? If you were to go out and to ask people what is the glorious gospel of Christ, you no doubt would receive a number of different answers. But the word gospel means good news. And so when we talk about the glorious gospel of Christ, we must understand that he's talking about the good news that is brought to us as a result of Christ coming, dying upon Calvary's cross, and providing the means for eternal life. The good news of Christ is that he died, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected so that we might be saved from our sins. In keeping with the theme, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We'll see where the Spirit directed Paul in writing to these Corinthian brethren, said unto them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand." These people had obeyed that glorious gospel. They had received it of the Apostle Paul. He had preached it to them as given to him by the Spirit. And verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved." It is the gospel that brings man unto salvation, so that we might know what to do in order to be saved. However, he does remind them that there are qualifications, or there are things that one must do. He says, "By which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And this is established. It was given to us in prophecy. It was established by the events that took place there, and it was referred to several times throughout the letters, telling us that this gospel represents the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. But to call it glorious gospel, what do we mean by this? Glory means splendor, magnificent, bright. Indeed, it is magnificent gospel. And in this lesson, I want to point out what makes the gospel glorious. First, it's glorious because of its origin. I was in a place here recently and picked up a book on a religion that was established by man, and one of the first things that it talks about is that in such and such a year, so and so went into a cave and he sat down and he began to write. And from that developed over a period of years this particular religion. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ originated with God. in John chapter 7 and verse 16, we'll see that those people who would question Jesus, question his intent while he was here, he said unto them, "My doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me." You see, Jesus, being God in the flesh, he came to earth, he emptied himself, he became lower than the angels, so that he might fulfill that which had already been established and settled in heaven. That being said, we need to realize and understand that this glorious gospel did not originate with the wisdom of men. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we must understand what was going on there. There were people that were teaching things and saying, "I've come up with a new plan. I've come up with a new idea. Hey, what about this concept?" The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to them and says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men." We know this because in verse 12 he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He did not have to go up and confer with the apostles that were remaining at Jerusalem. He received his information directly by revelation, and he passed it on to them. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we'll see the same thing in this general epistle. As Peter writes, guided by the Holy Spirit, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They knew the glory of God. They knew the glory of Jesus Christ. They knew the glorious gospel that was being delivered to them that they passed on to the people. You see, God promised it before it became a reality. You know, today, man seems to revel in having something new, coming up with something that nobody's ever thought of before or heard of. But when Jesus Christ came and when that glorious gospel was delivered through the mouth of the apostles, it was given by the Spirit, it was not new. It had been prophesied. It had been foretold. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, we see this, where Jeremiah calling Israel back to repentance so that they might prepare themselves to receive this glorious gospel that would come, to be able to be part of the kingdom that this glorious gospel would proclaim, said unto them, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The problem with the Jews were that they began at that point to construct in their minds idea of how it was going to be, not waiting for that glorious gospel and preparing themselves to follow it. God promised it years before it became a reality because it was part of his eternal purpose. We need to understand, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, that before God formed the world, the gospel was already established. Now, it hasn't been delivered. It wasn't at that time foretold. But the whole purpose of the earth being created and man being placed upon earth, having been created by God, was to fulfill this eternal purpose. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, writes, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, and is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," listen, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We see the plan of God in this glorious gospel. It's glorious not only because of its origin, but also because of its Spirit. Oftentimes when we hear the word Spirit, we think about the Holy Spirit. And some people think about ghosts and goblins and that sort of thing. That's not what he's talking about here. We'll see as we turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16 that the gospel is glorious because of its Spirit, which is love. We all ought to be able to quote this verse, and it's incredible to me how many times people misquote this one. says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Many times people will quote this and say that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. The answer there is that the word is should, that he has provided through this glorious gospel a way of escape. And if we avail ourselves of this glorious gospel and do what it says, we can experience the full value of God's love. He sent his gospel because he loved us. We also know this as Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. As he wrote to them and telling us why Christ died. Oftentimes people say, Jesus Christ came to die so that we could be saved from our sins. Oh, that was a result of him dying. The reason that he died is because he loved us and because God loved us. He says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Because Jesus came, because he died, because he was buried, because he was resurrected, we have the opportunity to be children of God and to see the end result of that love which sent his Son. This glorious gospel tells us about this. And as we have this glorious gospel, as was read in our scripture reading, in earthen vessels, it is to be preached in love. You know, there's some very hard characteristics of the gospel. No one likes to hear about the wrath of God. No one likes to hear about the eventuality of spending eternity totally separated from God in torment and agony in hell with the devil and his angels. And so we must present this gospel in such a way, showing that because God loved us, he sent his Son and he sent the Word, and it's to be preached in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 points this out to us. We're to speak the truth in love, and the reason we're to do so is so that we may all grow up into him in all things. It says that we henceforth should be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But rather than doing that, according to verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The love of God sent his Son. This is the scope of the glorious gospel, the spirit of the glorious gospel. And as it is preached in love, it is to be received in love. How is it to be received in love? Well, if it's not, it causes people to turn away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we're told of such people. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and in them that perish," and then it tells us why they perish, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Where is that found? It's found in the gospel, in the glorious gospel. And verse 11, it tells us, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We need to understand that the gospel, even though the spirit of it is love, even though God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, even though it is to be preached in love, it has to be received, understanding that love is the spirit of that glorious gospel. And the badge of the believer is love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, that how people will know that we are his disciples. It says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And people have taken that and they said, "Well, we've just got to be loving. We've got to be kind." Yes, we do. But the truth of the gospel does not change. And loving is not just some outward expression toward people. Oh, we love you. We don't want you to go to hell, and so everything's going to be all right. No, no, no. We love you. And so we're going to tell you the truth. And just like Paul asked, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. He did so in the spirit of love. That's how that glorious gospel has given to us. The gospel is glorious not only because of its origin, not only because of its spirit, because of its objective, which is salvation. The whole reason that we have this glorious gospel is to save the souls of man. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is very clear that the glorious gospel is God's power to save. Oftentimes I hear people say, why doesn't God save my so-and-so, my wife, my husband, my brother, my sister, my child? Why doesn't God save them? We need to understand that God has provided the means whereby they can be saved. Romans 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul was told to write by the Spirit, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it means more than just to believe, just to acknowledge, just to say, I understand what is being said here. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that embraces that gospel and does what it says. We know that the Scriptures is that which provides for us that information. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, again, the Apostle Paul writing, the Spirit directing, he's writing to young Timothy and telling Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, the Scriptures do not save. The glorious gospel does not save. It's the power of God unto salvation. The following of that gospel, when he received this gospel, the Holy Scriptures, they made him wise unto salvation through faith. Once he believed, then he will obey. Once he obeys, he becomes a child of God. And he does so in accordance to that glorious gospel. And that's because the doctrines of men cannot save. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. As he was noticing the things that were being done, the things that were being taught, and the things that people were doing because of that which was taught, he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This should tell us that if it doesn't come out of the Scriptures and it's not rightly divided, then it is indeed the doctrine of men and it causes vain worship. And we shouldn't participate in it. It doesn't bring about salvation. The commandments and the doctrines of men will fail. The commandments and the doctrines of men will be destroyed. But God's power, His Word, lives and abides forever. I heard a story one time about a man who said that if he had to stand anywhere in the face of destruction, in the face of anything going on, and the harm that can befall man, that he wanted to stand on the Word of God. Well, why is that? Because the Bible teaches that the Word of God will live and abide forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 tells us this. We need to understand that as we live our lives, that the time that we live here is just a short portion of our existence. Peter addresses this when he says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. And then he explains it. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what? There won't be a single person at the judgment board. There will not be a single person in heaven or in hell. Oh, there'll be souls there. Don't get me wrong. But there won't be a single person there. We won't be in these physical bodies. But what will be there is the everlasting Word of God. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached. Or Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. And we need to understand, and we say this in love, that failure to obey the Gospel will incur God's wrath. There are so many people that are walking the face of this earth today. Even this morning, some of them gathered together with other people, perhaps to sing songs of praise and to hear a sermon proclaimed. And they think, well, God's not going to do that to me. God's a God of love. He's not going to have wrath on me. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, which is part of that glorious gospel, which is designed so that we might be saved, tells us about the wrath of God. And to you which are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look at verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 puts it very plainly. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, we've looked at several different aspects of the glorious, or what causes the gospel to be glorious. We looked at its origin, which is God. We looked at its spirit, which is love. We looked at its objective, which is salvation. Now we need to look at the scope of it. Who all is affected by this? The scope of the glorious gospel is all men. It's for every creature. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we see that Jesus spoke to the disciples and told them what to do. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've had people ask me the question, a rather stupid question. Well, when he says all creature, does that mean the animals too? The reason I say it's a stupid question, I used to always say there's no such thing as stupid questions, just stupid answers. That one comes about as close to being a stupid question as anything I've ever heard. Because the glorious gospel was designed to save the soul, and man is the only creature that has a soul. And therefore, when Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he was talking about every human, because every human possesses a soul and has the situation in which when they depart from this life, their physical bodies will no longer be, but their soul will continue. When he's talking about every creature, he's talking about every soul, he's talking about every nation. A parallel passage to Mark 16, 15 is Matthew 28 and verse 19. When he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we need to understand that this glorious gospel that he gave to them would cause these people in being obedient to be baptized. Therefore, when they preached to them, they would baptize them. It is for whosoever will. There have been those that have, for various reasons, refused to baptize someone. There are reasons for which one is to be refused if they've come wanting to be baptized for an improper purpose. But this glorious gospel is for whosoever will. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 clearly tells us, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The gospel is glorious because of its origin. It is glorious because of its spirit. It's glorious because of its objective. It's glorious because of its scope. And it's also glorious because of its reward. That reward is eternal life. The glorious gospel, the Bible describes it in glorious terms. In fact, it's a prize. There has been a product that was for years treasured because of its prize. As a child, what do you guys want? I want some Cracker Jack. Did we particularly love the Cracker Jacks? Oh no, it's kind of gummy. It gets stuck in your teeth and you have to floss and brush extra hard and all that kind of stuff. No, we wanted the little prize that was inside. I'm afraid that at times the box got discarded and the contents thrown away once we got to the prize. But we should want the prize that God offers. And he offers it through this glorious gospel. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, we find the Apostle Paul talking about this particular prize and how it is that we're to continually, earnestly, diligently strive so that we might receive that prize, that reward. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can think of no better prize than to spend eternity with God. He calls it a crown of righteousness. We all want to have that crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, after the Spirit had directed Paul to write to Timothy that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, or at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Henceforth means it's brought about by something. I've already pointed it out. What was it? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, to be able, at the end of this life, to be able to say that. Because following that, we will receive that crown of righteousness. In fact, it's called in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as the Spirit had John write to one of these seven churches, Smyrna I believe it was, about the crown of life. They were going to undergo a great deal of persecution. And he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. We need to understand this is in symbolic language, but part of this can be taken very directly and very purposefully was written this way. It said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Contemplate, if you will, that reward that this glorious gospel tells us about. No tears. Can you even imagine existence with no tears? What about death? Oftentimes death brings about tears. We hear about the loss of a loved one and we're saddened. Even if that loved one is a child of God and is faithful in his service. Oh, there's some blessing there because we understand and realize that their suffering is over, but it hurts here. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no discomfort. And I know all of us want to be shed of that. And so as we look at this glorious gospel, we see it's glorious because of its origin, because of its spirit, because of its objective, because of its scope, because of its reward, and then the question needs to be asked. Have you obeyed the glorious gospel of Christ? We need to understand, if we have not obeyed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not have promise of that reward. We need to also understand, if we have obeyed that glorious gospel of Christ, and for whatever reason, have allowed ourselves to be drawn back into the world that we no longer have, that hope of salvation, of eternal life with God and with Christ. Now, because of this sermon about the glorious gospel, you know what you need to do, and I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to go back to the gospel, and I'm going to show you God's gospel plan of salvation so that you might have opportunity to make a choice to obey him, to do his will, to become his child, to lay hold on the promise of eternal life. The Bible says for a person to obey the gospel, they must hear the word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having heard the word of God, we are to believe it. What are we to believe? John 8:24 tells us that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. We must turn away from that old life before we can start a new journey. In Acts 2:38, when those people believed and understood and realized that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him, They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's the reason they were being baptized. To be saved. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us this, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. A person must contact the blood of Christ. And this takes place in the watery grave of baptism. And then having done that, a person is a child of God. They've laid hold on eternal life. The hope is theirs. But then we must remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 tells us this, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." If you are a child of God and for whatever reason have allowed sin to enter and reign in your life, know that you can come back to God according to His plan for His children. And that is repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That glorious gospel has been presented and you have the opportunity to obey it. We're going to ask you, as we stand together and sing, if you need to respond to the gospel, do so at this time.